I would like if you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. This passage of Scripture is very dear to me. Of course, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we should love the Bible and love all Scripture, which I do. But this particular passage, God has used again and again to speak to me. I would like to spend, honestly, a year preaching just on this passage. No fears, I don't plan to start that this evening. I'm going to use a portion of the Scripture to write the story of my life as a preacher of the gospel. I want you to know it so you can help me pray about it all. If you have your Bible open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. And may God give you the grace to meditate upon it and consider it in your own life. It is found in the 9th verse. Perfect in weakness. Perfect in weakness. I want you to notice in chapter 13, in verse 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and what he accomplished to provide the salvation you and I so richly enjoy, the Bible says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God." Crucified through weakness. Through weakness. Perfect in weakness. Think of that. Perfect in weakness. Now this has quite a mystery in it. If you think you can figure it all out, you'll be the first to do it with assurance that you know exactly what Paul is talking about. Even he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He repeats it. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And I want to give you some verses of Scripture from other places in the Bible to consider as we consider this subject, perfect in weakness. If you'll hold your place here and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah just for a moment. In Isaiah chapter 53, years ago in the ministry of this church, I gave a series of messages on the Holy of Holies, and I preached for quite a long time in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. verse by verse. And the Lord led us through some wonderful journeys in this chapter of the Bible. But in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." This deals with the heart of the cross and what Christ came to do. And the language here bears upon our hearts to the point where we must ask God to give us understanding. And when Christ bled and died, remember the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Bible says in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Bible says also in the closing part of that verse, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In verse 11, the word of God says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father pleased to bruise God the Son. God the Father pleasure that his Son would bleed and die. God the Father satisfied when he gave himself for many. I think none of us has really come to the point where we have the understanding that's available to us as God opens our understanding to know what Jesus Christ suffered and God the Father suffered and the Holy Spirit suffered as Christ gave himself for us. I want you to think on that, pray on that. I want to show you something else in the gospel according to John, if you'll turn there. The Lord is meeting with his disciples. Actually, from chapter 13 of John, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, all of that took place in one setting, one night. And in the 16th chapter, the Word of God says to us in the 22nd verse, "And ye now therefore have sorrow." I want you to notice that. You have sorrow. Christ is talking about going to the cross and bleeding and dying for their sin and for the sins of the whole world. The Word of God tells us that he tasted death for every man. "And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you." It is not that your sorrow is replaced by joy. The sense of the verse is that while you're in sorrow now, and you think about this and you're in sorrow now, from that sorrow will come joy. From that sorrow will come joy. And one more passage before we return to 2 Corinthians. In the epistle to Timothy, the second epistle, and the third chapter, Paul is writing these final words to his son in the ministry. And in chapter 3, beginning with verse 10 in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And don't miss the 12th verse. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." All all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is giving us this message in what we have as the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And the Word of God says, "It's not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man." He doesn't tell us who this man is until we come to the 7th verse. If we haven't read through the chapter, we don't know who this man is. Of course, Paul reveals it, that it is the Apostle Paul himself he's talking about. But he says, "I knew a man in Christ." I knew a man in Christ. I want you to write that down. A man in Christ. A man in Christ. I am a man in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm a man in Christ. If you've been born again and you're a lady, you are a woman in Christ. If you're a young person and you've been born again, you're a young person in Christ. He said, "I knew a man in Christ." It makes all the difference, that it's a man in Christ. Think of it. In Christ. You're in Christ. You didn't start out in Christ. You weren't born in Christ. You experienced a new birth, the second birth. You were born again, and that placed you in the Lord Jesus. And you're in Him. Who you are is a Christian. Where you are is you're in Christ. And all that God has for His children is yours because you're in Christ. So we're dealing with a man in Christ. Think about all the wonders and splendors we have as Christian people, all the promises God's given us about what He has for us in Christ, all the access we have as we have accessibility to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're in Christ. You think maybe you're in a bubble or a shell sometimes in this world, in some sort of a subculture as a Christian, different from the whole world. But more than that, you're in Christ if you've been born again. Amen. You're in Christ. You may be walking down a street with 100,000 people all around you, everywhere. But if you've been born again, you're one of God's children. You're in Christ. You may have problems like other people have, but may not have what you have if they don't have Christ. You're in Christ, and all you need is in Christ. Our sufficiency is in Christ. As a matter of fact, God's Word goes so far as to say, to die if we're in Christ is gain. Think of that. If you're living in Him, to die in Him is gain. We can't lose in Christ. We rejoice in Christ. Praise God when we meet someone else who's in Christ. We meet a brother or a sister because they're in Christ also. We're in this world, but we're in Christ. Paul was in prison, but he said, "I'm not the prisoner of Rome. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ." Don't forget you're in Christ. When you get discouraged, when you're dealing with something like what Paul is about to lead us to here, when you suffer some blow in this world, and everyone that lives godly will suffer, when the sorrow first comes and you think about it, in Christ, He will turn that to joy. Think about it. You can get to the point where you say, "I just praise God for what I've experienced." But then if you question what you're going through and you think, "Why in the world would a Christian have to deal with this? I've tried my best." Wait a minute. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. You cannot lose. The Lord doesn't take some sort of divine vacation from you and say to you, "All right, I've wound you up a little. I'm going to leave for a while." And now you may recognize that God is with you in a great way, but He never leaves you or forsakes you. You're always in Christ. Once you've been placed in Christ, baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a Christian and you're in Christ. So Paul said, "I knew a man in Christ." I want that to burn into your heart. If you're alone and feel forsaken, or you feel, "Well, I'm sort of beaten up about something." No, wait a minute. You're in Christ. It can't get to you. It can't touch you. It can't happen to you without going through the Lord's hand. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. Then I want you to write this expression down. We may get a little further in this than I thought, but we may not. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now this is amazing. What he's going to tell us is amazing. He was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. He saw things that you can't even speak about. We imagine that the first heaven would be where birds fly and the clouds soar. And the second heaven would be the starry planets above us. But there is beyond that a third heaven, into the presence of God, the presence of angels, the throne of God. This is the measure of our understanding, at least at this point. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. And this is what he saw. Listen, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, he repeats himself, I cannot tell, God knoweth. And people have always been curious about this. You know, did he die? When did it happen? Was this at the stoning at Lystra when he was left for dead? They've tried to measure the chronological things in Paul's life, and so they can pinpoint where he was and what he was doing 14 years ago. But he says, I cannot tell how that he was caught up, like he's talking about another person. He's speaking of himself, but he's like talking about another person. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. We've got to go through another verse. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me. Now we know it's Paul. 14 years ago. Can you remember, those of you who are old enough, can you remember something happening 14 years ago? Is there some reason that something that happened in your life or someone's life 14 years ago, and God is specific about it, 14 years ago, that you would bring up now? Something you'd talk about that happened 14 years ago? What's the sense of this? What I understand from this is it might have been the most unpleasant thing. If it truly was in Lystra when he was serving the Lord, where he was stoned and left for dead, and the crushing stones, whether or not he died, I do not know. I don't know. And God brought him back to life. I don't know. But 14 years ago, what I understand from this, there was no joy, no pleasantness in it. It was all sorrow. It was terrible. It was the thing you would not want. You would never ask for it. But now, 14 years of meditating and reflecting on it and looking back, you're going to say, I thank God for that. That was such a wonderful thing that happened to me. I see now how God has used it in my life. I understand more clearly now that that was an ingredient that I needed. Just as if you stood at the foot of the cross when Christ was crucified and you saw his bleeding body on the cross. You would never imagine that the God of heaven and earth was pleased with it. You would never imagine that the God of heaven and earth was satisfied with it. But when you were able to see this is the way God paid our sin debt, and one by one, the millions have come to the cross for salvation, It has a different meaning for us. And I'm trying to say to you, some of you are going through something today, or you went through something a year ago, or you went through some unspeakable thing that you would not have asked for, the most unpleasant, perhaps even sorrowful thing. But God knows how to turn that around into joy and into something you thank the Lord for. That's where Christian faith comes alive. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, what? Not seen. And I say to you as your pastor, and you say to me, I don't know why I'm in this trial now. I don't know. I think often about going through all those surgeries in a spine institute. They said, it's going to take us a long time. It took 20 years to go from top to bottom, take out your neck, put a metal neck in. But I walked out of the place. And then to even go through a heart surgery and on the next day or so, skipping down the hall, running down the hall, walking down the hall, and then complication. I said to my wife, I'm dying. A nurse said, he's just having a panic attack. I said, no, ma'am, I'm dying. And sure enough, I was. If that wasn't bad enough, they took me to the intensive care and let me fall out of a bed and hit a concrete floor in that condition after a second heart surgery and procedure and hit right on my hip, right here. Let me show. Right here. And it smashed a nerve, just destroyed a nerve. It had to hit right, just exactly right to do it. But it smashed a nerve that runs down my leg, across my knee, and down the side of my leg that makes my foot pick up. And I think 20 years I've gone through a surgeon's knife for back and then neck and 9 different times and no problem, walk out. And now one careless nurse, my wife said, sue them. I didn't. Maybe I should have to keep somebody else from having the same problem. You say, what hospital? There's no sense in going to that now. But I'm saying, do you ever stop and think about anything that happened to you, and when it happened, you think, why me? Why this? Why now? And in my mind's eye, if this is really when Paul had this vision, caught up to the third heaven, in the body or out of the body, doesn't know. If that's really the case, lying there under the rocks in Lystra, stoned by these bloodthirsty people who want to put an end to his life, if that's really the case, how long does it take? How long does it take to look back? How long? And see, God was in that. God was in that. And so, now he has a thorn in the flesh. Would you write that down? A thorn in the flesh. It really means like a spike in the flesh. A spike. Can't get rid of it. Can't get rid of it. He tells us what he did. He says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Given to me. As God's hand reached out and said, here, Paul, this is yours. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan. Once again, God used Satan as his puppet to accomplish something, one of his children. I don't understand that, do you? I understand what God is saying. And he says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, I've seen so much of God and seen so much of glory, I could be the proudest fellow that ever lived. I could be. But I got a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that is. We imagine certain things from what we read in his writing, but he's got a thorn in the flesh. And so what does he do? He does what we would do. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And people who understand more than I understand say that it doesn't mean he just prayed three times. That's good enough for me. But he wouldn't stop praying. He prayed over and over and over and over. God, take this away from me. God, deliver me from this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take it away. He said no to the great apostle Paul. No to this Christian who prayed. No. God said no. Have you ever prayed for anything and God said no? He had a great purpose in saying no. And God said no. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You're going to learn more about my strength and my blessing in your life than you ever learned. You're going to be nearer me and have greater peace. You're going to have a spiritual richness in you that you've never known. You're going to have God on your life like never before. Grace, perfect in weakness. And he writes, most gladly, therefore, because of what God said, no. Therefore, because God would not take it away. Because God gave me grace greater than my thorn. Therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he just gives this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Then would you connect these two words like I've connected them in my Bible? For when, and mark the word when, I am weak, then am I strong. I'm using my voice inflection and volume to emphasize them. When, then, for when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, then. When I'm relying on the Lord in my weakest moment, then I find my strength in God is greater. So you see, he's talking about the power of Christ. How many people would like to have the power of Christ? How many Christians, how many people who are in Christ would like to have the power of Christ resting on them? Well, there's a principle here. As you're praying and begging God and thinking, why me? Why not you? God has something for you. Now look, I'm a pastor. I've walked with you. I've walked with many of you to gravesides and stood beside you at hospital beds and prayed with you and for you. We live in a world full of questions, but with some reflection, it might take 14 years of it, but with some reflection, some looking back, some perspective God gives us, we could say, that's the greatest thing. that ever happened to me. That's the greatest thing God ever did. It changed my life. And I learned that I could have the power of Christ resting on me, that when I'm weak, then, as I rely on the Lord, then I'm strong. Let's pray together, may we?